This is a continuation of where we left off last week. We didn't get through with everything that we were looking at on this teaching of Christ. So I've titled this morning, The Teaching of Christ Continued. And certainly we're going to be looking at what we didn't cover last week. And then, Lord willing, we'll cover what I had intended for the rest of it. If you look on your board up here, I've got several things that we're going to be bringing out in this particular lesson. Lord willing, if we get that far, I don't know if we will or not, but lots of things in the teaching of Christ. And so as we pick up where we left off last week, this will be part 12. And last week we spent most of the time looking at the teaching of Christ dealing with Nicodemus as he came to him. The Bible said he was a ruler of the Jews that came to Jesus in the night and came to ask him about salvation and everlasting life. And so he was interested. He knew that Jesus had answers, and he knew he was a man sent of God and a great teacher. So he come to him for all these questions that he had. Well, the questions that he had, Jesus answered in a spiritual way. And so Nicodemus was a little confused, and he was trying to take everything literally or physically instead of spiritually. So Jesus had to lead him into the right paths to show him he was talking about spiritual things. And so he told him several great things that he'd never heard again. First of all was the fact that you must be born again. And that was radical teaching. I put on our list up here today, radical teaching is one of the things that Christ, when he came, this was radical to the ears of these Jews. They never heard such teaching. All they've heard is what the Pharisees and scribes had told them. And it was always condemnation. It was always the law. It was always Moses and Abraham. And so they were not teaching anything like Jesus was teaching, like forgiveness and grace and mercy and all this. All theirs was really harsh teaching. And so when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, these are things that he'd never heard before. And so we can call it radical if you want. Nowadays, I don't know if we refer to the teaching of Jesus as radical. The world does, I know, but we just know them as great truths. And so as we continue this lesson, Jesus is teaching still on salvation. Look at point A right there. And Jesus taught on that he had the power to forgive sins. If you want to look in your Bibles on this, Luke chapter 7, I think I'll read more of this than what's just in your notes. Luke chapter 7, we'll start at verse 36. So we can get this in its context and what's going on at this point. And we know that Jesus is in his earthly ministry at this time. He'd been teaching for quite some time. I can't peg down exactly how long during his ministry this happened. It was not early on, but it's kind of midway. And so he's teaching here with these Pharisees, and he just talked to them, and the Bible says he was teaching with Pharisees and lawyers and such. And then he comes to the home of one of these Pharisees. Now, we know this man's name is Simon. We'll see here in just a minute. But there in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, the Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman that this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And here, look at verse 40. "Jesus answering said unto him." Now notice that Simon didn't ask Jesus anything. He thought this in his head, and Jesus knew it. And so Jesus answered him, said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And saith, "Master, say on." And he gives him this parable here of the creditor and the two debtors. He says, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered, said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. my head with oil, thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, began to say within themselves. Notice again, they're saying this within themselves. They're not saying it out loud. And he says, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now, again, we're talking about radical things that Jesus has now said in front of these Pharisees. These Pharisees and these people that were sitting around him, I'm sure there were other of his Pharisee friends there at the, around the table. And when they start it within themselves saying this, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And so immediately when a man, this is Jesus in the flesh, a man saying that he forgives somebody, well, of course, they're going to say this is heresy. He's trying to take the place of God. He's trying to claim to be equal with God because only God can forgive sins is what they're going to say. And so when Jesus teaches this, that he has the power to forgive sins, this is beyond their human comprehension. This is something they've never heard before. Their teachers had never taught this, never taught forgiveness. Pharisees and scribes never taught forgiveness. All they taught was condemnation, the law, and it was plain as black and white to them. So when Jesus comes along and he says, wherefore I say thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said to her, thy sins are forgiven. And so this has really toppled over their little cart there. And so these Pharisees that had no forgiveness in their hearts, when Jesus starts teaching on this, this again causes them more issues. Now we know all through the Bible we see the Pharisees, anytime Jesus started teaching things like this, they immediately wanted to do things like pick up stones and stone him to death. They wanted to rush upon him and kill him. They wanted to gnash on him with their teeth. All these things they wanted to do to Jesus, they could not stand this because this was disrupting everything they had ever heard, everything they'd ever learned and taught, how they lived. It was disturbing their lifestyle. And they did not want that disturbed. And when Jesus starts disturbing it, instead of accepting and listening and understanding and seeing how he is speaking for God, they rejected that. He came at his own received him not. They rejected the message of Christ. And so here he's teaching this. As I was looking at this, about this attitude that these Pharisees had concerning this sinner lady, I couldn't help but think of, I don't know if you've been watching the news lately, but here lately in the news, you've seen this man, Jesse Duplantis. He is a televangelist. Now, he's on that channel that has all these televangelists on there. And here in recent weeks, he made a video where he was asking for money from his church members or his flock or whoever watches him on TV, petitioning money, wanting to raise $54 million so that he could buy himself another private jet. Another private jet. He's got like three. But this one, he won't have to stop and refuel. It's an improved jet. $54 million it costs. And so if he could have this jet, he could go from here to anywhere he wants to go without having to stop. Well, I've been studying on a series of messages that I'm going to teach or preach sometime in the future concerning false prophets. And so I've been keeping real close tabs on all this to see what's going on. And during my studies of these false teachers, these televangelists and such as Jesse Duplantis, I've been going through video clips of what they say and other men such as him. I was watching one this past week between him and Kenneth Copeland. And I don't know if you've seen this before. I'll show it to you one day. I'm going to collect all these. We're going to have a lesson on them. And he and Kenneth Copeland are sitting around. It looks like a kitchen table. And they're all cozy and everything, sitting there together. They got their Bibles sitting there on the table, you know, and everything, having a discussion. And what they're doing, they're defending the reason that they have private jets. They're trying to defend that. And so they've got it on camera so that they can show it to the world, you know, why they need a private jet. Well, during this discussion between Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis, I couldn't help but see the similarities and their attitudes and their way of thinking with these of the Pharisees. You see, these Pharisees, when they saw this lady with this alabaster box, they called her a sinner. And they thought within themselves, if this man knew what kind of woman this was, he would not have anything to do with her. He would not allow her to touch him or even be in his presence, because the Pharisees would not be in the presence of, quote, sinners. You remember the Pharisee, the publican, went down to the temple to pray. You remember?
Well, I thank God I'm not like this publican over here, you know.
They wouldn't have anything to do with these sinners. And so as I was watching this video clip of Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis, and they're defending, they're having Jets, and Jesse's talking about how he needs a Jet to do this, to do that, and Ken says, hold on a minute. He said, just stop just for a minute. He said, I've got to say this. And he starts talking about his private jet. And he said, Duplantis had said, you know, when I'm in my private jet, you know, that's what I can talk to God. I can stand up in my jet and I can talk to God. He said, you can't do that on a commercial airline. And that's when Kenneth Copeland said, hold on just a minute. I need to say something about this right here. And Kenneth Copeland was saying, now you heard what he said there. He said, and that's the truth. He said, when we get on a commercial jet, he said, it's like being in a big long tube filled with demons. And he said, we can't talk to God that way. He said, we can't do it. He said, and not only that, will they be coming up to you and asking prayer requests and things like that? We can't handle all that. And so they were talking about how they need to be away from all the people, all these demons that were on that plane, you know, so they could be on their own private jet and talk directly to God and not be disturbed by all these sinners. And I kept thinking, boy, I tell you, all they need is that long flowing robe and their enlarged borders around it and standing there in their plane, you know. But these men were just like these Pharisees. And I can't wait to bring that message. It's going to be good now. We're going to get those guys. But he said that those people would bug them to death. They couldn't have these sinners being anywhere near them. And so they remind me of these. Listen, these Pharisees are all show and no go. That's what they are. They're all show. All show. Everything about them, the Bible says they like to stand in the street corners and pray. They like to be heard by men. They like to go into the public places and pray. You notice Jesus said to go into the closet and pray. And go into secret and pray. But no, the Pharisees didn't want to go into secret and pray. They wanted to go out into the public place on the sides of the streets where most of the traffic was going through. And they would stand there on those street corners and they would pray out loud so that men would come by and say, listen to those godly men. Listen to that. Oh, aren't they something? That's why the Bible said they get their praise. Their praise is from men here on earth. But they're not getting any glory in heaven for that. Their prayer is not being lifted up any higher than above the buildings there they're standing by. But they like to be seen and heard by men. And so when Jesus is teaching on salvation and the forgiveness of sins, this is very radical teaching for these Pharisees to be hearing. And that was one reason, like I said, they wanted to take up stones and stone him to death. And then the next point there, under A, is Jesus reveals that he is the doorway to heaven. Now, this is really going to disrupt things. John 10 and 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Well, this caused a big problem with these guys. In fact, just after Jesus said these words, and he taught a few other things there with that, but after he'd said these great truths that they'd never heard before, that Jesus said he's the door. Listen, their door, they considered Abraham their door. All right, we be seeds of Abraham, they said. And so they were assured salvation for them, you know. They belonged to God because they were seeds of Abraham. They were assured in. Well, no, Jesus said that I am the door. Now, when Jesus said I am, and notice he's using His title, I am. He is the I am. He's the great I am. God told Moses standing around the burning bush on the side of that mountain. He said, who do I tell the people sent me? He said, I am. Well, Jesus said right here, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so when he said these words in John 10:19-21, listen to what they said after he said this. there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And so we have a big confrontation here between all the people that are listening. Some of them's getting it. Some of them's refusing it. Some of them say, listen, this guy's got a devil. The others say, well, it's not a devil. And so now they're bickering back and forth about who Jesus is. Does he have the right to say this? He's claiming to be the door, and he's claiming to be the way into salvation. And so, again, this is one of the things that condemned the Pharisees. Remember when they said he was sent by Beelzebub? He was doing the work of Beelzebub. Here they're saying that he had a devil. He hath a devil and is mad. And so this was their condemnation. Standing right in front of them was the very God of heaven in flesh. And they were calling him of the devil. Now, friend, you can't get much more condemned than that right there. And so Jesus reveals this great truth. He is the doorway to heaven. Now, all through the teaching of Jesus, if you study his teaching, very rarely does he ever come out and just say, I am, or it's me, or you've got to do this with me. A lot of times he says things like, you know, take up your cross and follow me and things like that. But here he's making the distinct proclamation, he is the very door into heaven. He is. He says, I am the door. In other words, the only way that you're going to get to the Father, the only way you'll get salvation is to go through me. I'm your only means. Now, that is also radical teaching for today. You say this in public today, you know what people start doing? Are you kidding me? He's up there claiming that this Jesus is the only way people can be saved. If you, again, studying on these false prophets and things, you may have seen these interviews on TV. Joel Osteen sitting right there on national television with millions of people watching, and the interviewer, what's his name, Larry King, and he asked him point blank, no, are you telling me that Jesus is the only way for salvation? What's Joel Osteen do? He starts all this, well now, he just waffles around and he says stuff like, well, I think that's the way, but who am I to say that it's the only way? Everybody can't be wrong, sure. And so Larry King, of course, is a Jew. And he's saying, so somebody like me that's a Jew, and you're telling me that Jesus is the only, well now, you know, we've got to let God be the judge. And he throws it all back on God. Let's go to God. God's already said. All right. What he should have said right there was, well, let me tell you something, Larry. Over in the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. That's what he should have said. But no, he didn't do that. He waffled around. He tried to avoid it. And then when other questions come up, you know, such as, well, you know, today preachers are preaching against sodomy and against homosexuality. What do you say? We just don't talk about that. We just don't talk about it. You know, people are crushed down all the time anyway. You know, and people are tired of being here about how bad they are. And so we just don't talk about it. Listen, friends, when the Bible tells us, I mean, this is point blank. There's no waffling around this. There's no substitute. Jesus didn't say, I am one of the doors. Oprah Winfrey said that you can go out and get in contact with nature, that there's many ways. She said there's many ways to God, that Jesus is not the only way. Jesus said, I am the door, period. And if by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so this radical teaching to the Pharisees really disrupted their lives, and they couldn't stand it, and that's why they wanted to kill him. Listen, salvation is for whosoever. We've got it here somewhere. Salvation is for whosoever. It's what the Bible says. But listen, everybody's not going to be saved. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved the same way that everybody else had to be saved, and that's through Jesus. So it's not by nature, You're not going to be saved because you're a good person, not because your mommy or daddy or your grandparents were good people. All that's not going to save you. Abraham's not going to save you. Moses is not going to save you. Only Jesus can save you. And so, yeah, you get these guys on TV like that, they've got broad appeal because they're saying what people want to hear. They will heap upon themselves teachers having itching ears. Yeah? I like what he's saying. We're going to go here. I'm not going to go down there to that place because they keep telling me how bad I am. That's all they talk about and all this stuff like that. Well, I'm going to go somewhere where they tell me how good I am. And so that's why you can fill a church up telling everybody how good they are and never touching on their sin. You start touching on their sin and you start stepping on their toes, well, they're going to leave. They're going to walk out. Why? Because they're feeling condemnation. I told you the story. I would get up and preach a message, and there at the end I'd start giving the invitation. And this one guy that was there, and he kept on, boy, every time the invitation come around, he just can't stand it. Get up, and boy, he's out the door before I could even get done with it, you know. And go outside, and he's standing there beside the building, going, smoking a cigarette. You know, couldn't stand it. Why? He fell under conviction. He quit coming. I asked him, I said, hey, why have you quit coming to church? He said, I'll just be honest with you. Every time I come, you start getting up there preaching and make me feel bad. And so it's easier for me to just stay home. All right. Well, he did come one time and made a profession of faith. I don't know how real it was, but pray that it was. Well, here Jesus reveals he's the door to heaven. And then the next point there, Jesus gave the invitation to those that labor and are heavy laden to come to him for their soul's rest. Matthew 11:28-30. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I tell you what, friends, there's a lot of heavy burdens laid on people today. People are burdened down, they're sin sick, they need help. We need peace today. We need this heavy burden taken off of us. Not by somebody telling us how good we are and that it's okay. The Pope now is telling people that they were born gay and that God loves them that way and they can continue in that way. That's what the Pope's telling people today. The Pope's out of hell, friends. What Jesus is saying here, he says, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Now, he's not saying, come unto me and continue in the way that you live. What did he say? He said, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. Take yours off from you. Take your yoke off. Lay that thing down. It's too heavy for you. And take mine upon you. And so he doesn't say, continue on with your yoke and let me pat you on the back. And you're doing okay, buddy. You know, you just hang in there. No, he's saying, get that off of you. Learn of me. And I'll give you rest. All right. So Jesus gave this invitation there for all ye. Not just the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees or high priests, but all. And there, again, to reiterate that, invitation extended to everyone, to whosoever. Luke 14:16-24. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You see, this call is for all, for whosoever. This extended to everyone. You notice this man, this parable that the Lord has made here. This man has bid many to come. It said he great supper and bade many. Well, all these men that he bade to come, he gave the invitation to, they all refused the invitation. They all made up excuses why they didn't want to be there and why they didn't want to go. That's the way people do today. The invitation, God gives the invitation, bids them to come. What do? They start making excuses. well, I do this and I do that and I don't want to do that and I don't want to be part of this. And, you know, I've seen how Christians live, and maybe one day when I get my life straightened out and things, you know, situated, then maybe I'll think about all this. Friends, that's too late. The Bible says that now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. You don't want to sit around and wait until you get yourself cleaned up, because you can't do it. You cannot clean yourself up. You have to have the Lord do it. He doesn't say, clean up yourself and then come to me. He says, come. He bade them, and they all refuse. They make excuses. People make excuses every day for things. Well, you can make excuses all day long until finally you find yourself in hell. And so this call is extended to everyone. The next section there, section B, Jesus teaching about daily Christian living. One of the points there I've made there, we're taught not to swear, we're taught to turn the other cheek, and we're taught to love our enemies. There's some rather lengthy reading here. Let's go ahead and look at that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 48. Remember, this is the teaching of Jesus we're talking about. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven, perfect. Now we know, of course, Jesus is teaching there in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're talking about those that's going to be in that earthly kingdom. And I know that's what he's talking about. He's talking to the Jew here and their desire for him to set up his earthly kingdom. But these truths that he teaches are the same truths that we as Christians today need to follow. Now, are we going to turn the other cheek and continue letting people on and on and on? Well, listen, there's forgiveness, but there comes a point to where we must defend ourselves. We must stand up for ourselves. But here he's just talking about, I mean, this is the truth that the Lord says is going to be in his kingdom. And so these are the things that he desires for us to do, and certain things he tells us to do. Now, loving your enemy is a hard thing to do. I mean, right now, can I sit here and honestly tell you, I love those Muslim terrorists. I love them radical terrorists out there. I can't take that. I can't stand the ways that they have. Now, do I want to see them saved? I certainly do. I'd love for them to hear the gospel and actually be saved and go to heaven. But sadly, trying to convince a Muslim that Jesus is the way is going to be a very difficult thing to do. It can be done. There's Muslims that get saved today. But I tell you what, they're so steeped in that belief system that they have. They're a hard nut to crack right there. And so, you know, there's certain truths that Jesus taught. We should give without people knowing is another great truth that he gives, which seemed to have lost its way somewhere, I think, when Facebook started taking over and Twitter. Look at that. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And of course, he's teaching about giving with a grateful heart. You're not giving to be seen by men. When you're doing that, listen, God don't need your money. God already owns everything in this world. Now, it takes money, for example, to run these lights and these fans and to have our doors open. It takes money to pay for things like that. And that's one thing. I mean, but we are to give willingly toward the work of the Lord. We remember the little widow that came in, and she gave all she had, and the Lord said she gave more than all these others. But here he's talking about doing it in secret, where you don't advertise it, you know.
Well, you know, I run into some money, so I gave the church $1,000. Everybody wants to see it. There used to be a person, I don't remember what church it was at. Every time the offering plate, it's time for the offering plate, they made this big show of it, getting their money out, you know, and so everybody could see it and drop it in the plate.
Well, Jesus teaches against that. You don't blow your trumpet, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. See, they're looking for the glory of men. Oh, look at the giving. You know, that's what Ananias and Sapphira, that was their mistake. When, who was it? Can't think of his name. Gave so much money there in the book of Acts. Barnabas. Now, he gave his a good amount of money because he was well off, and they saw the praise that all these men were giving him. He wasn't looking for their praise. He was giving out of his heart. But they wanted to have that same praise by men. And so what they did, they held back a portion. And they claimed that they gave it all. Well, they wasn't, God wasn't forcing them to give. But when they claimed that they gave, and they were doing it from their heart, and then they lied and said that they gave all, which they really didn't. But they wanted that praise when they gave their amount. And so they could look around, you know. Everybody's looking at them and saying, wow, Ananias and Sapphira, look at all that they gave. And so they were getting their praise that way. They're hypocrites. Well, we know what happened to them. The Bible says they lied to the Holy Ghost. And so they both dropped dead. And so we are to give willingly in secret, not make a big advertisement. Don't get on Facebook and post it, you know. And I see so much of that today, it just drives me crazy. It seems like all good deeds now have to be posted on Facebook. People can't go do something just out of the goodness of their heart. They've got to do it so everybody can see them do it. And so they get out their mobile phone, you know, going to help rebuild a porch for somebody. You know, they can picture themselves, you know, going down and feeding the homeless. You know, look at the homeless guy down here. That's me giving him food. You know, and it's just, it's silly, really. It's silly.
We can't be first to tell anything anymore.
Because
the other day I was talking to one of my coworkers. She said, it's on Facebook.
And I said, I know. Nothing's secret anymore. The other day, Kobe came in the house. And his mom had just posted pictures of them being out at, what's it called? Where they going riding all the four-wheelers?
Windrock.
His mother had just posted these pictures of them out at Windrock. And, you know, for the day. Well, he walks in the house and he steps in the kitchen, and I went, Kobe, you smell like Windrock. And it embarrassed me. He's like, and I said, your mom just posted pictures of it and everything. He's like, oh, I can't believe it. I didn't know how in the world you knew about that. But yeah, you're right. Nothing is secret anymore. Everything is out there. So, you know, people come up to us, you know, at the store, they come up to my kids and talk to them, you know, who they are, you know, and be talking to them and mention things that they've done. And it's because they saw it on Facebook, you know. And so, yeah, everything's got to be posted and everything, which, you know, good things are fine, but we don't need to be bragging about it and posting and boasting about everything. That's what I'll be referred to now, instead of posting, boasting. All right, so give without people having to know it. Everybody don't have to know everything. And then Jesus taught much about prayer. Oh, it's already 10 after. So we're not going to finish this lesson. But look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we could spend, I don't know, hours probably talking about this so-called Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, it's our prayer that the Lord says to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. Yeah, down there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Yeah, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so this is here in my Schofield. It says the new revelation concerning prayer. It certainly was new to these listeners, these Jewish listeners. They'd not heard this prayer before. It covers everything, and I think I've taught on this before, but all the things that's in it, Jesus touches on everything that you need to encompass in your prayer. And like I said the other day, if you can't think of anything else to pray, there's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer. It covers all the bases. And if you're praying it from an earnest heart, there's not a thing wrong with it. I told you about that preacher friend. He said that he was at a meeting one time, and the pastor that was ending the message, ending the service, and he called on this other guy to pray. And it caught him off guard. He wasn't paying attention, and the guy was off guard, and it just kind of, you know, and his mind went blank, and he couldn't think of nothing to say. And so he just said the Lord's Prayer, prayed the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he said afterwards, he come up to the pastor after the service, and he said, Pastor, I'm sorry. He said, you caught me off guard, and I drew a blank. And he says, all I could think of was the Lord's Prayer. And the pastor said, well, it was perfect. It was exactly what we needed to hear. And so there's not a thing wrong with repeating the Lord's Prayer. Covers all the things that needs to be in it. Gives glory to God. Thanks Him for all the things He's gave us. You know, ask Him to watch over us, protect us, and to lead us, you know, not into temptation. And it recognizes His glory and exalts Him. And so it's a wonderful prayer. That's why we call it the model prayer. There's another prayer that's really the Lord's Prayer. It's His high priestly prayer. We'll talk about some other time. But we see that we pray in Jesus' name. There's some more notes there, or references I've got in your notes. Hopefully I got all those right. But praying in Jesus' name, we're praying, of course, we pray to God the Father, and we pray through Jesus. That's why we enter prayers with in the name of Jesus, or in Jesus' name we pray. Because he's our mediator. The Bible says that Jesus was exalted on the right hand of God, and He makes intercession for us. And so He is our pathway to God. Jesus is our bridge to God. So we pray in His name. And we'll try this next little section right here. Jesus taught forgiving others in order for us to be forgiven. This is still part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Have you ever found it curious that we are always expecting God's mercy and grace and forgiveness for ourselves? But when somebody does something against us, I mean, it's totally different. Suddenly God's grace and mercy and forgiveness goes out the window, and all we can think of is how we're going to get back at them. They've done something to me, now I've got to repay them in return. And it's not going to be by grace and mercy, it's going to be by punishment. You know, I'm going to outdo them what they've done to me. That's our mentality, that's our flesh. Somebody does something to me, I'm going to do something back to them the same or even worse, so they don't ever try it again. You know? That's our flesh. That's what we do. But the Bible teaches, Jesus teaches, we are to forgive men of their trespasses because the Father forgives. And so when somebody does something to us, our first thought ought to be, Lord, help me with this. Lord, you know my flesh. You know I want to strike out, and you know I want to knock him on the ground. But God, it's difficult, but I'm asking you to help me forgive him. And God knows us. I don't think it's wrong for us to be honest with God because He already knows your thoughts. You can't hide them from Him. If you're praying to God, you know, God, forgive them, but down in your mind, you know you're not forgiving them. He knows that. So you're not hiding it from Him. You can't blind God. And so just be open and honest with Him. He knows you struggle with it. He knows that we have a hard time forgiving people when they do something to us. He understands that, but He expects us to do what His Word says. What does He say? Forgive them. Forgive men their trespasses. I know some families today that are so torn apart There's something happened. Somebody said something. Somebody did something. And now they are at each other's throat. They can't stand each other. And they would have more mercy on a complete stranger than they would their own family member. And I know families like that. And it's an awful thing. But we need to forgive people. There again, in Matthew 5, 23 through 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I've seen some of these people that I was talking about that have such hatred toward their own family members or toward somebody, and you know about it. I know about it. I've heard about it, or they've told me about it. And then they come in and put on this big show of worship. You know, they come down and act like they're the most, you know, godly thing on the face of the earth. And knowing the hatred that's built up in their heart. The Bible says, if you come and you try to come to the altar and worship me, and you've got something in your heart against somebody else, then all this you're doing right here is for nothing. You got to first go to them. You got to get forgiveness. Get that cleaned up. Then come to me. We can't expect to come to God and expect Him to listen to our prayers and expect Him to give us grace and mercy when we've got seething hatred towards somebody else. We've got some problem built up in our heart. We got to get that out. We got to forgive them. We got to get our hearts right with God, and then He says, "Come and offer thy gift." And so let's stop right there. We've only got about 3 minutes, so we'll pick back up, Lord willing, next week. Talking about fasting. Talking about fasting. I had to fast this past week, and it wasn't because I wanted to. Well, I made up for my day of fasting. I'll tell you that. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for the Sunday school this morning. I pray it's been helpful. Lord, I thank You for these that's come out. Lord, I pray You bless them. God, I pray now that You help us as we go upstairs. Lord, as we sing and fellowship and preach and pray. God, everything that takes place today, Lord, I'm just praying, God, that it be glorifying to You, that we exalt You. Lord, keep ourselves out of the way today. Let You be seen in everything that happens. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.